Well, good morning, good morning. How are we, church? Good. Hey, EJ, thanks for getting those chairs, man. Yeah, a little surprise. Good morning. if we haven't met before, my name's Chris. I serve as the lead pastor here at The Well. And if you've got kiddos in between birth and sixth grade, we would love to bless you by allowing you to send them on over to Kids Church at this time. And if you don't, well, that's okay. You get to sleep a little more in your life than the rest of us. If you were to, in the early 2000s, go to the Gaza Strip, if you're geographically challenged like I am, you might have to look at that on the map, pretty close to Egypt, in between Egypt and Israel, Palestinian territory marked by conflict regularly. If you were to go to the Gaza Strip, but this zoo was known for something that you and I would not expect at a zoo that we might go to perhaps in the San Antonio area. Due to the conflict in the area, a number of animals had been killed in a particular conflict, specifically their lion. I don't know why you go to the zoo. I'm not necessarily there for the birds. I'm kind of there for the big cats and elephants and giraffes, you know, large animals. Well, several of their large animals were killed in a military conflict. And the zoo goes, hey, we can't lose these animals. I mean, this is a big deal. It's really hard to get animals into the Gaza Strip. And so what are we going to do? So they stuff the dead animals. And they put them back in their cages. And they open them up as an experiential exhibit, where now you can actually walk into the cages and interact with the lion. And they want to quality stuffing job, but we're going to try and make these animals look alive so that when you come to our zoo, you can still see and experience these animals. These animals, 12 or 14 of them, are actually dead. Now, there are live animals in the zoo. There's a mixture of dead animals and live animals, but it's peculiar. You and I typically would not expect to go to a zoo and see a mixture of both. But they did this to create an appearance, to show, hey, look, we still got these animals, and sure, they're dead, but they kind of look alive. Why do I say that? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says there are but two conditions of the human. In Western America Christian culture, we have taken that which is dead and dressed it up to make it look alive. That we have stuffed it and put makeup on, and we have coated it all in church attendance and moral behavior and called it alive. And I'm really concerned. Maybe not for those that I know well in this room, but I am concerned for our culture. And as the church, I think we need to think clearly and critically about this, not only for our own souls, but for the souls of those around us. That if you and I miss what it means to actually be dead, I am incredibly concerned that we will miss what it means to actually be alive. And there will be people in our lives never, ever want to be in a moment. I never want to go to a funeral where I have to wonder. I wonder if that person was actually alive. That I want to, as the Lord empowers me and as he opens doors, I want to have as many conversations as I can to be really, really, really clear. Hey, are you dead or are you alive? And I think if we undervalue or under-recognize death and what death actually means, then we'll miss out on life, the life that God actually has for us. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them with me to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3 verses, okay? But that's kind of the point. That's actually very much the point. That it's very easy to have the coffee and the donuts. Thank you, First Impressions team. Y'all rock. And have smiles on and church faces. But the reality is that what you and I are talking about today and what you and I face every single day is either dead people or alive people. And that should do something profound in us. Okay? I'm going to read the text for us. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He's talking to the church of Ephesus, a group of believers who have received the Spirit of God, "following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're 15 minutes last week. Well, I gave up that one bad habit. I show up for my family. I put food on the table. I do all the right things. And you can still be dead." My dad, a wonderful man of God, taught me early on, "Son, I want you to take a good look at everything that's inside this garage. And just because it's inside the garage doesn't make it a car. That just because you sit in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you go to church, just because you do the things, just because you're a morally upright, somewhat nice, less than a jerk than your other friend kind of person, doesn't mean you're alive." But then I also want us to think right now of faces that come to mind of people that you and I might assume are alive in Christ, but might just be stuffed animals. And on that day, when either you attend their funeral or the Lord comes in glory, we will find out what was inside of them. And I don't want to be caught guessing. So what does dead mean? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Okay, let's talk about this word walked. Walked is not an accidental misstep. Walked is not an occasional error. Walked is the Greek idea of a way and pattern of living. So some of us are kind of, that was the old me. Like, I don't do that anymore. No, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. That's not what walked means. And I think a lot of the times we think that sin is just an occasional misstep. But what Paul is saying, that prior to being made alive in Christ, sin and trespasses were actually our operating system. That was all we had. And some of y'all might be here and you're like, "I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian." And I'll tell you what, I was actually not that bad before I was a Christian. Like, I know some folks that they got one of them big testimonies, but not me. Not me. I got like a pretty mild, chill testimony. Did you know that the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God? But prior to a saving relationship with Jesus, which we're going to get to, you and I were faithless. That even if we were doing good things, it was not for God. It was for us. It's to get the next promotion. That's why you're actually nice at work. It may not be because the Spirit of God is just welling up in you and comes out in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's actually just because you want more money. And so you know you got to be a nice person at work. Like, you can't do this at the job or you're going to lose your job and therefore lose your income. This has nothing to do with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Prior to a relationship with Jesus, we were faithless. And therefore, our operating system was not faith, it was sin. in which we once, following the course of this world, and following a parallel statement, following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay, so now he clarifies two things for us. What does this mean to walk in a trespasses and sins kind of life? Well, it means that we were following the course of this world. Okay, so we could take recent news in our city about a rumor of a shooting at the high school. Anybody heard of this? Following Sam Mark's local news Facebook page, always a good time. Get your popcorn and just scroll away. And you know what happened? Unfortunately, nothing. Any big court cases happen recently this week? And what happens? You don't like the verdict. Well, probably not a microphone kind of chat. But what happens? We all get angry and divisive. You know what we're doing? We're following the course of the world. That's what the world does. You know who's behind that? The devil himself. What did he do? He came to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says he only speaks lies because that is his native tongue. Let me take this one step further, even for the Christian here this morning. That means when you and I believe lies, we are actually being obedient to Satan. Man, you say that, you start sounding like a cult. Like, this sounds like weird Christian stuff. Oh, they're weird Christians, man. They're, like, talking about Satan and hell and, like, dark stuff and, like, Satan's at work in people. Listen, if lying is his native tongue and you and I believe lies, then we are believing the devil. And he says this is the course of the world, that this is what the world actually does by nature. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you, praise God, once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Hear the plural possessive there. Paul's not hollering a sermon saying, you heathens, if you were just like me, a well thought of, high achieving Christian man. No, he says, in which we all once walked. There is not a person who escapes this reality. Not a one. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Okay. We're getting close to the end of bad news, I promise. So here's the condition. We're dead. We're walking in that. This is not an accidental misstep. This is actually a pattern of life separate from faith in Jesus. In this pattern of life, we're simply following the current of the world, which is being directed by Satan, who's lying to the world and directing the sons of disobedience in that way. And then this part says, and we liked it. That it was actually fulfilling to our passions and the desires of our body and our mind. Listen, I don't know the last time you did some sinning. I'll be honest, for me, it was, what's today, Sunday? It was Friday. I did some yesterday. I could ask my wife. She knows most. I just love food. And we had like Thanksgiving with my family this weekend, and I just ate and ate and I ate and I ate and I ate. And typically for me, as an eater, as a foodie, I know there's a moment where the Spirit of God says, "Chris, one more bite," and you and I, we're having a chat. Like, I know it. Some of y'all might know what I'm talking about. You know that next bite is sin for you. Some of y'all are like, I've never felt that. And I go, that is grace extended upon your life, all right? You know nothing of what it looks like to wrestle with sin, all right? I'm joking. It's a personal thing. I'm working through it in counseling, all right? And I just blew through it. I said, well, Holy Spirit, this is my day off. I don't work on sermons on Friday. I don't typically try to talk to a lot of church folk on Fridays. So you know, we can chat tomorrow in the morning. But right now, you better believe I'm having that whole sleeve of double stuffed Oreos and the chocolate pie after three plates. You better believe it. And I just, why? Because when I operate from a faithless life, what am I doing? I am simply fulfilling the passions of my flesh and carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's all we're doing. And so here was my prayer early this morning. Yesterday morning was, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I don't know if it was you or the devil that made chocolate cake so good, but this morning, it was, Jesus, would you make it really clear to people that might be here today that are dead, that they're actually dead? And that's not a fun thing. No one wants to walk into the oncologist and find out you have cancer. Like, everyone's begging God before that appointment, can it be good news? 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 No one. Or she says, no, it's really nothing to worry about. My friends, I'm convinced that that is what is happening rampantly in our Christian culture today. That no one wants to sit down and say, hey, actually, we all have cancer. And we're all going to die. Hey, welcome to the well. We're so glad you're here. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the air that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And in this we all once walked. We all once lived, carrying out the passions of our flesh and the desires of the body and the mind. And if this doesn't sound familiar to you, if this sounds foreign to you, then you're sleeping. And I'm begging today that the Spirit of God would wake us up. That He would wake many up today. And if you're a believer in here today, that you would actually begin to take very seriously the spiritual condition of your friends, family, and neighbors. Because then it says, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There's a sermon by Jonathan Edwards that is famous in Christian history, at least recent Christian history. Jonathan Edwards was a revivalist preacher in the 1800s. Anyone heard of at least the title? You've heard of the term, In the Hands of a Wrathful God. Oftentimes, this is used by non-Christians or people who have left the faith to say, this is the kind of God you believe in, a wrathful God? I mean, just look at sermon titles from revivalist preachers, In the Hands of a Wrathful God. This is who he is? Do you know what the sermon's actually about? It's about the grace extended to us and the mercy of Christ Jesus, that the only safe place for dead people to find life is in the hands of a wrathful God. That if you are found any other place than in his hands, then yes, you will meet a wrathful God, because wrath is a right response to sin and death and cancer. Wrath is the right response to a children who forsook their father and followed his enemy. Wrath is the right response to giving God the finger and say, I will choose my own way. That should and rightly does invoke wrath. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, before we get to verse 4, let me ask you, what can you do about that? That condition, deadness, is the bleakest condition I've ever heard. It's far worse than cancer. It's terminal 100% of the time. I don't care what hospital you go to. I don't care what oncologist you meet with. I don't care what chemo and radiation you get. This kills you every single time. And so I don't know all of your theological systems. Maybe you're like, what's a theological system? I was, praise God you're here. Just buckle in. You'll have one in a few years. You have one now, actually. But if you think that a dead person is going to reach out for help, then you haven't spent a lot of time with dead people. If you think someone who is following the course of the world, a son of disobedience, a child of wrath, is just going to magically go, oh, I'm gonna stop all that today. I'm going to be done with sinning. I'm going to be done with being a jerk. I'm going to be done with all of that mess. I'm going to quit drugs. I'm going to quit sleeping around. I'm going to do all of that today on my own. Then you've never spent a lot of time with dead people. Dead people do nothing. That if you were to go to the zoo in the Gaza Strip and you were to visit one of the stuffed animal exhibits, the child should run in fear if that animal began to move. But guess what? It'll never move. Why? Because it's dead. Now, this is a really big deal. Because Paul is going to say loudly in just a few verses what I think is actually one of the most common mistakes for people thinking they're alive. And that is, but look at my works. And Paul would say that's not what makes you alive. But look at how well dressed up I am. Look at how morally upright I am. No. You're dead. There's no amount of good works you can do to make you alive because you're dead. This is why Ephesians 2 verse 4 is one of the most championed verses in the Bible, because it begins with, but God. Yeah, amen. But God, being rich in mercy, not wrath, although he is wrathful, he is far wealthier in mercy. That God being rich in mercy, what? Because of the great love with which he loved us. I want to bring him to Jesus. Because the only one who can cure that kind of cancer is the God-man himself. I know of no other thing that raises dead people but Jesus. And only Jesus. So why would I look at a dead person and say, hey, let me tell you five good things to start doing this week without ever telling them about Jesus? I could look at a cancer patient and say, you know what? We might be able to extend your physical life if you start exercising more regularly and stop eating McDonald's 3 times a week. But you know what? They're still going to die because we didn't cure cancer. and you could have a really healthy body that's in great physical shape. You can lift all the weights and run all the marathons. But if you don't cure cancer, you're still going to die. And here's the cure. Is a God who is rich in mercy, who loves his people. So much so that he would say, hey, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go to earth, and I'm not going to follow the course of the world. And I'm not going to be obedient to the prince of the power of the air. And I'm not going to walk in any sin or any trespasses, even when the evil one himself meets me face to face and tempts me in the wilderness. And here's what we're going to do. I'm actually going to take their cancer. I'm actually going to take their death on myself. I'm going to bury it in the ground. And then hear this. Hear what Mark shared last week in chapter 1. Chapter 1, starting in verse 19, at the heel of the prayer, when he's talking about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Hear this. Chapter 1, verse 19. And what is, he wants the Ephesians to know this, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? What is that power? How do we know? What does it look like? According to the working of his great might, this is God the Father, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to picture this. I don't know the last time you were at a gym. I try not to go too often, mostly because I just don't want people getting the wrong image of me, you know? And so I'm like a stealth workout guy. It's a sort of pride and arrogance. And so anyway, but imagine you go to a gym. Some of you are like, hey, you know, maybe I should. And I want you to picture all the weights in the gym. And somehow there's like some super bar, like a bench press bar, and there's one that's like the length of the room. And they took all the weights in the whole room and put them on that bar. Every single one of them. They actually bought some extra ones before there were supply chain shortages and you could get things on time. They bought extras, and they put all of those on the bar. There is not one person in the world who could lift that. Not one. Not one person in the whole world. I know you've watched the YouTube videos of some guy that's like bigger than Hulk himself moving like trains, but that guy ain't lifting the bar. He's not doing it. That bar, it killed him. And then the father said, hey guys, watch this. And the father gets the bar and he leaves it in the ground. And then he takes his son and raises him from the grave. And he left the bar in the ground. And then what Paul has just said is that power, that God is rich in mercy and he's crazy about you. He is ecstatic about you. That's why he knew you before you were ever born. That's why he handmade you in your mother's womb. Why? Because he's so stinking thrilled that you're alive. And he doesn't want you to be dead. So in the same way that he rose Jesus from the dead, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, not by works. Why? Because if it was by works, if any of us could even get remotely close to lifting the bar, we'd spend the rest of our lives boasting. But it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. So let's be really clear here. You don't go from dead to alive by being able to lift more weights. To put that in Christian terms, you are not less. If you are here and you have not had a moment in your life where you know without a shadow of a doubt, I've believed in Jesus, that he and he alone can save my soul from death, that he and he alone has paid for all of my sins, that through his burial in the ground and his resurrection from the dead, I can live. If you don't have that moment, then you're dead. And it doesn't matter how morally good you get, how much sinning you think you stop in this life, you're dead. And it grieves the heart of God. So much so that he'd say, I'll take your death. But no amount of moral improvement can save a dead person. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. By grace you have been saved, and he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And in case you missed it, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Hear this. Created in Christ Jesus by good works? No. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You gotta get this. I think this is like, what's the gas? Monoxide, carbon monoxide. Let's go back to the car in the garage, right? Don't close the garage and sit in your car with it on, right? Why? Because you'll die. At least that's what I've heard. Because of an invisible gas that no one can see and no one can smell, called carbon monoxide. That's why in most houses today you have a carbon monoxide alarm. It can smell it. I don't know how. So why don't we just put those things in our noses? I don't know. But you would die from a silent gas that you never smelled and you never knew was there. You just die. So why am I screaming and hollering? Because I think the carbon monoxide of our day is believing that stuffed animals will spend forever with God. To say that another way is to think that morally upright people are good and alive. That they're fine. We don't need to tell them about Jesus. We don't need to talk about the gospel. We don't need to have awkward moments where we ask about their faith. We don't need to talk about religion. We don't need to talk. No, they're fine. Look, this person's morally upright. Go do prison ministry. Those people obviously aren't fine. Until you find out that a lot of them are actually more morally upright than people on the outside. I think this is the carbon monoxide of our day. Is that there are actually far more dead people than you and I think. But it's silent and it's odorless. And we don't want to talk about it. Because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to offend someone. You know what would be far more offensive? Is to let them go to hell and never have a conversation about it. Or for you personally, to look at God and say, hey, God, I don't need Jesus. I can actually just work harder to please you. That would be more offensive. So I just want to be abundantly clear that the reason it's good news It's because dead people can't save themselves. But the reality is, before Christ, we're not like still alive, but I'm barely breathing. No, you're like fully alive. You're not like I'm alive, but I still have cancer and I think I might die. No, you're alive. You did not have the Spirit of God. Then God made us alive together with Christ. And what did he do? He seated us with him in the heavenly places. You're not only alive, you are ruling and reigning with Jesus. Man, you're not like busy and frantic and hustling to try and hold up your image. No. You are seated in the heavenly places with Jesus. So if you're a Christian, what are you freaking out about? You're alive. Quit beating yourself up for being a sinner. You're not first a sinner. You're alive. Quit walking in shame and self-deprecation. You're seated in the heavenly places. What are you doing? Why do you keep beating yourself up? What are you doing? You're going back to the bar and saying, I'm sorry, God, I'll go lift it. And he's going, what are you doing? I buried the bar. Leave it in there. I saved you by grace, not by works. So quit trying to impress me. I was already impressed when I made you. I think carbon monoxide slipped in and said, hey. To the non-believer, it says you're good. To the believer, it says you're not good enough. And Paul says, no, hey, it's not about good and good enough. It's about dead and alive. You're either dead or you're alive. How are you alive? You're found in Christ. How does that happen? By placing your faith in him. For by grace you have been saved, verse 8, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So let's just, again, be explicitly clear. If you are here this morning, you go, hey, Chris, I think I might be dead. Well, I got good news this morning. Quit being dead. How do you do that? You believe in Jesus right now. That's it. You believe in Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I don't want to be dead. And so today, I believe that you died for my sins, that you took the weight I couldn't lift and you buried it in the ground. And that somehow, in some way, far beyond my knowledge, you could save me because you love me. And when you believe that Jesus did that, he did that for you, you're alive. I prayed this morning, Jesus, I don't want any dead people walking out of this room. I don't want any dead people walking. Since Mark was hollering about me, about praying big prayers, I don't want any dead people in this city. I don't want any dead people at Travis Elementary. I don't want any dead moms and dads. I don't like dead people. I like alive people. I get real sad about dead people. And I wonder if you're here today and you're alive in Christ. Are you kind of passive about dead people? You're like, no, it's cool. We'll just walk into the cages and pet the lion even though it's dead. It's kind of cute. No, it ain't cute. It's dead. And there's flies all around it. And it smells kind of funny. It's because it's dead. Like God personally made your life. And he's proud of it. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Hear this. This is where we're landing. That we should walk in them. Where did we hear walk? The beginning. Here's the difference between living people and dead people. Living people walk with Christ. Dead people walk in the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Now, we are not saved because of how we walk. We're not saved because of how many good works we do. We are not saved because of how morally upright we are. I will say it 100 times, and you'll hear it 1,000 more times as long as I'm preaching the word. But if you are here and your walk is stinky and there's flies around it and there isn't love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, and there's not regular patterns of being convicted of sin and repenting of sin and asking God for help, the Bible says we got to talk about your walk. He uses that word on purpose at the beginning and at the end. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And then at the end, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this just says, like, if I'm not walking in good works, then I'm not alive. No, that's not what it says. They are doing the good works that their father prepared for them from before time began. This is what living people look like. They walk in Christ. So again, I think it's worth asking the question, are you alive? Or are you sitting in a garage hoping you're going to become a car? Or are you just a stuffed animal? And if you are alive, a couple specific questions are, if you are alive, then quit acting like you're dead. Quit beating yourself up. Quit walking in shame. You're alive. You're loved by God. He's poured out his mercy upon you. And then for us at the Well, like we say, we want to multiply disciples of Jesus that are reaching the campus, the city, and the world. Like, I don't know if bugging me is the right word. It's more than that. I get concerned about being a church that isn't seeing dead people come alive regularly. I start appropriately praying more and sharing the gospel more. I'll just tell you, church, it's been a minute since we've seen a dead person come alive. It's been a minute. God's been kind to us. We've seen several. And it's a gift from God. That's what the text says. It's a gift from God. But what I know is that I see the gifts of God given when there are praying people who are sharing the gospel regularly. I don't want to be a church that's passive about dead people. Which means I don't want to be a person that's passive about dead people. I do that. How on earth do I do that? You start by begging God for them. Like you pray like a crazy person for them. Knowing that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is directed towards you by the Father. And you pray. You pray like souls are counting on you to pray. And then you share good news as often as you can. If I found the cure to cancer, why would I keep it to myself? If I knew you don't have to stay dead, why would I not talk about that? There's a reason that we go, hey, we're going to give our lives to starting a new church, because we want to see dead people come alive. Workmanship of Christ. You're just not walking right. And God's not up there like thumping his foot like, man, I hope they get it. They better get it. Otherwise, I'm going to get my spiritual 2x4 like they all talk about. And I'm going to smack them up the head. It's like, no. He just made you for that. He wants you to walk in it. He's rich in mercy. He's going, hey, today's going to be the day of my kid. He's going to learn to walk. He's been taking them baby steps, but he's falling. He's bonking his head on everything on the way down. But today, he's going to walk. And sometimes I picture the Spirit of God going, hey, Dad, hey, Father, watch this. Hey, Son of God, watch this. Like, my son's about to walk. My kid's about to walk. And they're about to fall in the Spirit of God. Because I got them. I got them. I got them. Are you dead? God placed you in their life from before time began for good works. God did that with you. As hot a mess as you are, he did that. If God can do something good with me, he can do something good with you. Because that's what he does. He brings dead people alive, and then he shows off the rest of their life. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to party. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to sing some fun songs about being alive, about death being dead. But I don't want to miss the opportunity. If you are here today and you're like, I want to be alive, or you came alive today, like we need to celebrate that today. So I'm going to be right. But you don't have to talk to me. You need to talk to God. He's the one who can save you. But you need to celebrate it with some folks. Because what the enemy's going to do is as the Father's calling you into life, he's going to say, hey, don't talk about that. And you're just going to walk like a dead person. You need some saints around you who are going to help you walk in life, okay? So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that as we respond to you, that your Spirit would continue to work in us. God, I pray that you would allow us to see many dead people come alive. God, personally, I pray that the majority of that happens outside of this room. As ordinary people become everyday missionaries. Your grace poured out to us. Father, I do pray specifically right now, if there's any person here who has any question, if they're dead or alive, God, that you wouldn't let them leave here today without talking about it. Please, God. Please, God. And then, Lord, I just pray that when we leave here today, that we'd be more amped up to talk about Jesus than we've ever been in our lives. So, God, we love you because you first loved us. Meet with us now as we respond to you. In Jesus' name.